This morning, my thoughts are about Jesus, the root. And we learned for our scripture reading, Isaiah chapter 53, very well-known chapter about Jesus and the prophecy about Jesus and who he was. And this morning, I want to focus in a little bit on the verse, Isaiah 53, verse 2. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form or comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Jesus, who was he anyway? What was he? What difference does it make? Well, the scriptures spoke of his childhood hundreds of years beforehand. And this prophecy was written by Isaiah many years before Jesus was born. And he shall grow up before him. Jesus was scheduled to come not as a conquering warrior, bristling and bulging bicep brawn, but as a vulnerable infant child. Through the doorway of Mary's womb, he would enter this world. His physical form would develop according to fallen human DNA. From his mother, he received the genetic code of an after-the-fall human adjusted morally downward by 4,000 years of devastating decline, separating him from Eden's tree of life. You remember, of course, that Adam lived nearly 1,000 years. But by the time of Jesus' birth, you remember the prophetess Anna? She was longing to see the Messiah. And in Luke 2, verse 36, it talks a little bit about Anna. And it says, now there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, one of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity, and this woman was a widow of about 84 years. You mean a widow at 84 years was described as being of great age by the time Jesus was born. Do you think things had changed a lot? Things had changed significantly since the beginning of humankind. But how well do we know him who was bruised for our transgressions and whose stripes heal us? Before Jesus came, Isaiah gives a picture of what the Messiah would be like. He left his divine power in heaven, emptying himself. Philippians 2 verse 7 says, but he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and coming to this earth. The incarnation is so astonishing that the very first verse of chapter 53 says, who has believed our report? But this 53rd chapter is broken down into three sections. He first tells us of Jesus, his humanity, and his humanity's reaction to him. The middle chapters discuss Christ exclusively, while the last verses speak of his victory. Delve then today with me in the second verse as it tells of Jesus, the root. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. Jesus came not in an alien nature, but according to the scriptures, in fallen human nature. Hebrews 2:9 and 2:14-17 says this, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. Who else was made a little lower than the angels? Humanity, isn't that right? The Bible tells us, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. In Hebrews 2:14 and 17 now says, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, He himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be made merciful and a faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Abraham was a descendant of Adam, and Adam's nature was changed by his choice to sin from unfallen to fallen. Isaiah, in his first chapter, describes this nature as a sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backward. It's a nature inclined to rebel against goodness and to cleave to wickedness. It is a distorted, twisted, fallen nature, pulling toward itself rather than naturally turning toward God. Whereas man's nature, as originally created, was unselfish, oriented outward toward God, or centrifugal, as we talk about that in scientific terms, or literally fleeing the center, man in his fallen state is oriented inwardly, centripetally, literally center-seeking. Man's natural self-control and the intellect and conscience over the senses is reversed in fallen people, so that we are weakened, pulled toward these sensations. Romans 5:6 says, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." In essence, through sin, we have been reprogrammed to seek self-fulfilling instead of other-filling. The Bible teaches that Jesus was born with this same fundamentally ruined nature we were born with. That's why, in part, this scripture describes Jesus as growing up before God as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. The ground of human nature, of humanity, is dry. It's a metaphor for our fallen human nature. What is dry ground like? You may see dry ground. Many times it's hard, it's brittle. Nothing has a tendency to grow in it. Yet Isaiah describes Jesus as a tender plant with a root that is coming out of this dry, hard, fallen nature of ours. What does a plant need in order to grow? Well, many times we see farmers growing things, and they tend to cultivate the soil. You have to have the ground broken up by a plow sometimes. So the roots can get down deep into the soil and absorb the nutrients. And it needs water to allow the nutrients to flow into the roots. And it also needs light, doesn't it? Well, the fallen human nature is a parched wasteland. It naturally desires only to water itself. It naturally inclines one to please only one's self. It pulls towards the center and not toward that which is outside of itself. When Jesus came in this very nature and lived without sinning, it was a real mystery to the devil. You see, when Jesus came in our human flesh, Satan thought, "This is my chance." He said to himself, "Here comes Jesus into this dry ground where I can defeat him. He won't be able to grow a holy character in an evil nature." For 4,000 years, the devil had been learning exactly how to overcome humanity in its ruined nature. Now he thought he would succeed in breaking Jesus, who had arrived in that same broken nature. But while Jesus may have come out of dry ground and fallen humanity, he was a living root, a life-filled, tender plant. He came in our hard and ruined nature, but he clung to the Father through every step of the journey, just as we must cling to him through every step we take. Notice how Ellen White describes his nature in The Youth Instructor, December 20, 1900. Think of Christ's humiliation. He took upon himself fallen, suffering human nature, degraded and defiled by sin. He took our sorrows, bearing our grief and shame. He endured all the temptations wherewith man is beset. Jesus' nature is described here as fallen, suffering, even as degraded and defiled by sin, and yet he is him who knew no sin, 2 Corinthians 5:21. He is described in Scripture as holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, Hebrews 7:26. Yet tempted in all points like as we are, Hebrews 4:15. In all things made like unto his brethren, Hebrews 2:17. He came indisputably in the likeness of sinful flesh, Romans 8:3. God did, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, on account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Well, some say that likeness here means like, but not exactly like. But the verse itself says that he came not only in the likeness of sinful flesh, but that he, now listen to this, condemned sin in the flesh. Now, if he condemned sin in a nature that was different from ours, then he only condemned sin in that flesh and not in ours. And if he didn't condemn sin in the flesh of Abraham, and he didn't condemn sin in the flesh that I bear, then sin has not been condemned in my nature. And if sin has not been condemned in my nature, even by Jesus, then how can I be condemned for sinning in my nature? Do you see how significant it is that Jesus came in a fallen human nature as a root out of a dry ground? If Jesus came as a root out of a wet ground in the nature of Adam before the fall, some people claim, a nature naturally inclined towards God and easily subdue the lower nature, then he hardly can function as my example. We'll come back to this again, but let's look further into Isaiah 53, verse 2. First, it also says, he hath no form or comeliness. Now, Jesus certainly has a form or a body, but this part of the verse points out to us that there was nothing commanding about his physical appearance. He did not stand tall as a mountain, as did Adam, or as wide or as testosteronized as we suppose Samson to have been. When people came to see Jesus, they were shocked at his plain, dusty appearance. You know, when we look at leaders today, what kind of a leader do you like to see? Somebody who's got a lot of charisma, pizzazz, somebody who's well looks, you know, who's attractive. They're good leaders, right? Not necessarily. And we look at human nature. We look at Israel. What did they choose for their first king? They chose Saul. What did he look like? He looked like a king. He was taller than anyone else. He was, and of course, you know, he was handsome. But we find out that he didn't work out to be such a good king. But there was another king, person too, that in the history of Israel, King David's son. What was his name? Absalom. What did he look like? He was very handsome. In fact, the Bible tells us that he was extraordinarily beautiful because of his long hair. What kind of a person did he turn out to be? What kind of a leader? Not a very good one. And you know, we ought to need to learn something from this too, because Scripture tells us something about Satan too. What was he? It was beautiful. And it says that Satan was also lifted up because of his beauty. Perhaps his heart was carried away somehow with the idea that somehow his beauty was his own doing. We don't know, but people tend to follow those of a striking appearance. Many of the famous and infamous leaders of empire builders throughout the ages have been tall men with personal charm or charisma. But Jesus didn't bring any of that. He came bearing the appearance of only a normal Joe. Jesus was not a walking special effect. He was not a glowing space alien. He didn't bring a lightsaber. He was and is the light. He came simply, humbly, appearing only as a common man. He had appeared first to Moses in the lowly burning bush. When born, tiny Jesus was announced by the angels, but entered the world in a humble and aromatic cable stall. And you know, sometimes the aromatic cable stalls can have a pretty strong odor. You know, I was recently driving through the Goulds. I don't know if you know what the Goulds is like. In the spring, when they're spreading some fertilizer around, the whole area smells, and it's not very pleasant, I'll tell you. Well, Jesus was born in a place like that. He grew to adulthood. Where? In Athens, one of the big cities of the world at that time? Or Rome? Or maybe Alexandria? Or maybe even Jerusalem? No, but he grew up in a little city despised by everyone, Nazareth. He didn't come wearing a papal mitre, along gold-gilded robes or scepters and rings. He came in the simple guise and travel-worn leather sandals. He could have arrived in the fullest regalia, standing tall, commanding a hearing, but he came lowly and simply with carpenter's calluses on his hands. He came as a root out of dry ground and remained consistent with that. His message was not the brightness of his glory, which he had with the Father before the world was, but it was the divine excellence of character that he had with the Father before the world was, and which he, now as a human being, as human as we are, revealed in all that he said and did. His character was the Ten Commandments lived in the flesh, in fallen flesh. He came to be an overcomer for a race of failures. He came to turn man back to God, to heal and to repair that which was ruined. He didn't come to us to receive our bowing and our scraping and our groveling, but to lift us up out of the pit of evil. He told us that he has called us by our name. By the way, what is our name? Anybody have an idea? Our name, remember that, what's God's people's name? First it was Jacob, right? And then Jacob's name was changed to Israel. And we are what? We're called the children of Israel too, aren't we? That's right. And so our name is Israel. And here's what it says here in the Bible. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. And the name Jacob means supplanter, or the one who grabs the foot. The name Israel means prince with God. Jesus came to us where we dwelt, at the dry ground. And he came to water our parched dryness and turn supplanters like us into princes and princesses with God. He called us by our name, and our name as his children is to be the name Israel. But how did Israel, and how do we respond? And the Bible says, "And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." You do know, of course, that we're not just talking about outward form and appearance here. When Jesus came to Israel, they didn't like anything that they heard or saw about Jesus. They didn't like him healing on the Sabbath. They didn't like his disciples praising him. They didn't like what he said when they questioned him about trying to trap him into saying something they could accuse him of. Here was one who was seemingly capable of doing whatever he wished. He commanded the elements. He manufactured food out of nothing. He calmed the seas. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. So fairly appealing capabilities if your agenda is to run the Romans out of town. Nor would have been removing the Roman yoke have been such a bad thing. Inspiration records heaven's view of Roman government of Palestine. The government under which Jesus lived was corrupt and oppressive. On every hand were crying abuses, extortion, intolerance, and grinding cruelty. Yet the Savior attempted no civil reforms. He attacked no national abuses, nor condemned the national enemies. He did not interfere with the authority or administration of those in power. He who was our example kept aloof from earthly governments, not because he was indifferent to the woes of men, but because the remedy did not lie in merely human and external measures. To be efficient, the cure must reach men individually and must regenerate the heart. Found in Desire of Ages, page 509. So Jesus didn't use the power at his command as they expected him to. When they piped, he didn't dance. Matthew 11:16-19. "But what shall I liken this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their companions, saying, 'We played the flute for you, and you didn't dance. We mourned to you, and you didn't lament.' For John came neither drinking or eating or drinking, and they say, 'He has a demon.' But the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Look, a glutton, a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' But wisdom is justified by her children." He came to make possible the regeneration of the heart. He was on a mission from God. I don't know if you've seen much movies or television or anything, but I remember a while back there was an actor named John Belushi. And he acted in a movie a while back. I never saw it. But anyway, it says he was standing there with another actor, and he solemnly intoned, "We're on a mission from God." Apparently to sing the blues. Well, I don't know how small and mindless that can be, because any mission from God certainly wouldn't be about the blues. But he died in 1982 in Beverly Hills from an overdose of heroin and cocaine, only 33 years old. What a waste of a life. Belushi, he hit it big in entertainment. He had a knack for weird comedy, but he fed a poisonous movie industry, which today is an effective distraction from preparation for eternal life. Really, it seems more like he was on a mission from hell. Jesus is the one who is on a mission from God. Jesus left his riches behind and came to this pit called earth to release us from bondage. In his kingdom, there will be no heroin, no cocaine, no crack. There will be no death from drug overdoses. In fact, no death at all. None shall kill or destroy in all his holy mountain. Isaiah 11, verse 9. But just stop and think it through. If Jesus didn't overcome sin in the flesh by actually conquering in its stronghold, in its lair, then he has provided us no example of overcoming. If Jesus didn't do battle with sin in our flesh, then he cannot be our legitimate representative. If our Savior did not identify himself with us, then how can we identify our salvation with him? Jesus brought with him a kingdom not of this world. It is a kingdom of virtue, goodness, and peace. It is a restoration to humankind of its original centrifugal nature, a nature reaching out in goodness to others, not one looking for self-fulfillment inwardly. Thank you. When God was trying to convince Moses that he would indeed accompany him on his mission, one of the things that he had him do was he had him place his hand in his bosom. And when Moses drew it out, you remember, it was leprous. But when God, as commanded by God, he placed it back into his chest, it was restored to soundness again. Well, left to ourselves, we are dry ground. We are ruined and morally leprous, utterly lacking in built-in goodness. But when we receive Jesus, we are changed. That which normally seeks to self is transformed, becoming that seeking toward God and others. God takes away our leprosy, but first he had to come into the dry ground to be born in it. Only by launching his ministry for humankind in the polluted soil of the fallen human nature could he conquer sin in its element, in sinful flesh itself. Only in this way could he bring life to those who catastrophically wounded through the fall of Adam. Only thus could he water us and heal us and prepare us to see his glory. Only thus could he do a work in us, bringing us into readiness to meet him when he comes. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And so, there we are. Jesus grew up before God as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. He had no form or beauty that would draw us to him, nor any special exemptions from our nature or its liabilities. The moral kingdom that he still presents to us is not one that we naturally cleave or prefer, but that's because we are warped, not of God's kingdom. It is because we are ruined and need restoring that he himself likewise took part of the same nature. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. He lived in our fallen nature victoriously, all the way to the bottom, triumphant over sin in fallen flesh. That's our Jesus. Brothers and sisters, today, some of the in the church are embarrassed by the idea that Jesus became human as we are, so that we could become as obedient as he is. When we talk of the Bible's testimony that we can experience the overcoming of sin here and now in this life, there's embarrassment. There is pain among some when we try to understand our precious Savior in a manner out of vogue with contemporary Christianity. Well, it's a bit late in the hour to start becoming embarrassed by Jesus. You see, the offense of the cross has not ceased. The offense of the cross is not just that Jesus was crucified on a pagan wooden throne, but really so much more, that daily he took up his cross over a period of 33 years, and his plea to us is that daily we take up our cross and overcome. He has led the way. No, it's not popular. It's not easy to deny self. It's not comfortable or pleasant. No, it may not be appreciated in our era of the rock and roll easy time Christianity. but it is what's right. And he will not deny us his power to overcome. He has left us an example. And so we should follow Jesus, the root. We should let him shoot up out of our stony hearts and sprout and cause us to bloom. Who was he? Who was Jesus? Many people say he was a good man. Well, I tell you, if he was he couldn't be a good man, that's for sure. If he was, for what he said, he claimed to be the Messiah, the King, God. He said, I and my Father are one. So if he wasn't what he said he was, he couldn't be a good man. He had to be a maniac, a crazy person, but not a good man. But who was he? We believe he was the God, the creator of the human race, the recreator of fallen people. What is he? He is the essence, the very source of unselfishness, because he came in the flesh, in fallen human flesh. What difference does it make to you and me? Because Jesus stepped fully into our nature, receiving the same hereditary liabilities that we do, and because he overcame in our nature, condemning sin in the flesh, he offers to us a life sacrificed in our place, an example of overcoming that should give us hope. The difference that Jesus makes is that he condemned sin in the flesh so that we may condemn sin in the flesh. So friends, when we need forgiveness, when we need power, when we need hope, let us turn to him who knew what it was in man, who knew what was in man, and has no need that we should tell him. You know the saying there that, been there, done that. Well, Jesus has been here. And he didn't do that in terms of sin. He did that in terms of overcoming, in terms of victory. Jesus has been there and done that and has overcome sin in the power of his Father. Let us overcome the evil that has been ours with the goodness that is his. Let us let the root spring up out of our dry ground. Heavenly Father, we just do want to thank you for Jesus, our Savior and King, Lord and Creator of all there is. Thank you, Lord, for all your blessings to us. And we just pray that you would come into our hearts and be with us and help us to realize that there is power in the blood, power in Jesus' name to overcome. And we pray that you would be with us and help us to be drawn closer to you. Be with us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.